such a great, but I want to move on. And we're going to be looking at chapter 1, verse 5 today. And I want to remind us that we have three God-promised spiritual blessings, and we desperately need in our lives to grow mature in Christ. And without these three blessings, it's like a ship without a rudder in the Christian life. Now, when I got to junior high school, my dad and I bought a boat, and I've used various illustrations of this, so bear with me, but as many of you know, my dad and I bought this boat. It was a 32-foot indoor, inboard cruiser. It was like that. That looks like it might be a little bit longer than that, but it was a very similar style. It was a, we bought it for $1,800 back then. And the engine ran, believe it or not. We had to do a little work on it. Most of the planks and ribs had dry rot, so we that following year we took it up to a city north and put it in dry dock, and we replanked and ribbed it and corked it, and it was quite an experience for me to learn all that as well as it was for my dad. It was an antique boat. It was a beautiful teak boat. It was a 1903 vessel, and it was registered with the Treasury Department rather than the Coast Guard, just as that boat is, because the Coast Guard didn't exist when it was born, when it was built, sorry. And after purchasing, we went down there weekend after weekend. We had never had a boat before, and part of it was just going down there and sitting in there and looking and thinking, what do we do, and what do we have to start working on? And we'd work on the engine, and we'd work on all different kinds of things to kind of bring it up to speed. And so one Saturday we went down there and we felt like it was ready to go. We knew it had some problems, but we felt like it was ready to go. So my dad started up the old gray marine engine. And if you're in the boating business, you know what the gray marine is. That's about the oldest six-cylinder that they ever had for years and years and years that they used in some of these vessels. And so he started up the boat, and I untied the bow and the stern, and then I pushed the bow out so we could get away from the dock, and jumped aboard. And, you know, my dad and I dressed for the occasion. I mean, we were novice at that time, so we had our little captain hats and yacht shirts and shorts and deck shoes, and we really looked sharp. You know, we kind of walked down the dock, you know, to our boat, because we were pretty cool. And so as my dad put it into gear, and it had this little arm that you lift up and then you push it forward, and it would put it into the forward gear, you pull it to the back and it would go in reverse. And so he picked that thing up and put it in gear, and we started off, and we got probably a couple hundred yards out into the lake, and my sweat broke out on my dad's face. This is right downtown Seattle, Lake Union. It's between Lake Washington, which is a huge lake in Puget Sound. And the sweat broke out, and I thought, what in the world's going on? And pretty soon he said, Steve, I don't have any steering. I said, are you sure? Isn't that what you're supposed to say? Are you sure, Dad? And he goes, I don't have any steering. I roll the wheel from one way to another. It's not answering up. And so he said, jump under the wheel and take a look. And so underneath the wheel was kind of a little cabin. And I opened up the door and I looked at the shaft going down. It had some chains going down, and then it had some reverse gears, and it was operating the shaft. And a cotter pin had broken the shaft. And so the shaft was just sitting there. And we had no steering. And so my dad would put it in forward and then reverse. And luckily I had an oar on deck. And so I started trying to row and get it so it'd point back to the dock, you know. And we weren't that far out, but we just only got out there a little ways, and we were scared to death. We'd never been out on the boat. The only time we were on it when it was tied up good and on the dock. So I finally got it around so that we could head towards the dock. I got the stern around, and so we just kind of back over to the dock. And by that time, our yelling and stuff got a whole crowd, of course, on the dock. And here we are in our little captain hat. And we pulled it up, and they threw ropes to us, and finally we got the thing tied up. And I remember when we got it tied up, my dad and I got out of the boat, and we laid down on the dock, completely laid down. We were so out of energy from the sheer panic of what we were going through to get back to safety. Now, that's the experience I think about tonight, because in the same way, we as Christians, if we are Christians that are rudderless, we are panicking in our Christian life and we are burning energy trying to figure out what God wants from us. And just as we did on that old boat and we needed assistance from others to help us back to the dock, because we didn't have that rudder. As Christians, a lot of times we don't have that sense of rudder in our life. We don't have the scripture in our heart that helps us to steer. And the question I have for you tonight, could that be true of you? Are you headed for some places and you don't know what to do or where to go? And you say, well, what is a rudder? Right? This is Denver. We're landlocked. Well, our rudder is three blessings God has given us in verse 4 through 6 of Ephesians 1. And I want you to listen to me carefully as you can on this, because we must believe God and accept the truth of these three blessings that God has given us from the moment that we believed. You've got to believe them. They have to become part of our brain and part of our thinking process and our philosophy, our truth of life, our very existence for the reason for living. Or otherwise, you will be tempted to believe it's true for others, but it's not true for you. Because we within ourselves will feel unworthy to receive, and we will feel undeserving as sinners until we remember that God has made you and me worthy in Him. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. But Satan can have a heyday with you, reminding you that you're unworthy, unrighteous, remind you that the day before you did that, or 2 days, or 3 days, or 4 days ago, or a week ago, or 2 weeks ago, or a month ago, or a year ago, he can drive you insane. And that's all it takes. And you emotionally dismiss the three blessings. So let me quickly review these blessings. Verse 4. We stand holy, completely holy, and blameless. We are no longer blamed for our sin in God's eyes, period. I know that's a hard one, isn't it? I spent 5 weeks on that, and I still, people will come up and say, well, gosh, I didn't know I was holy. It's because sometimes we have a hard time even hearing. We don't need to be preoccupied with the chance that we might go to hell because of our sin. God completely took care of that on the cross. Being blamed for our sin is now yesterday's news and not today's news. And it's the foundation that we can stand on and walk in. And wow, do we need that. Verse 5, which we'll talk about a little bit later today. We are adopted into Christ's family. We are family members in legal standing in God's family. It's not a casual or an emotional standing, but is a completely airtight legal standing. We are no longer abandoned or on the streets, so to speak. We are living in God's family and sharing in His riches and strength as family members. And man, do we need that. And then verse 6, we are accepted in Christ. We're made acceptable in Christ, just as you and I are right now. Not what we should be, but what we are right now. We are worthy enough in Christ because Christ made it that way. We don't have to walk around with our heads down or inferior or cast down because of the guilt that we think we should be under. We are worthy. He has made us worthy. He has made us acceptable. And man, do we need that. These are the rudder of the Christian life. And if those aren't tucked away in your heart, if you don't understand that you're holy and you're blameless, you're adopted and you're acceptable as you are a rudderless ship as a Christian. And I can imagine, no, I know. You have found yourself struggling each day trying to find the path to spirituality. We never can get there quite enough. Isn't that true? It's always one more step, or it's always around the corner, it feels like. Thinking somewhere along the line, something will happen, something will click, you will no longer be the sinner you used to be, but a miracle will happen, and keep dreaming. I remember when I came to Christ, I thought I was going to finally be perfect. You ever feel that way? I mean, I even see some Christians when they first become a Christian, and they act like they're perfect for a while till... Because God does make us perfect in His eyes. But one thing kept on getting in my way. Temptation and sin. Just a minor deal. I would think, oh well, I'll stop and once I do, I'll be mature in Christ. But the sin did never stop, nor did the temptations. And at the time, it was slayed me. Because I wanted so badly not to sin, not to be tempted, not even a fleeting thought of any of it. And I thought I could be like that until I read the New Testament. And I watched what Jesus went through. I watched what Peter went through. I watched what Paul went through. Here's my problem. That I quickly learned under some good teachers. Romans 7. Very last verse. So then, with the mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. The truth is, our life in adoption into Christ's family is based on His promises, not our performance. Do you get that? Are you getting that yet? Our life in Christ is based upon His promises, not our performance. So Paul tells us in Titus, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, according to His forgiveness, according to His passion, according to His clemency, according to His understanding, He saved us through the washing of regeneration or rebirth, and renewing or restarting of the Holy Spirit in our life, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by grace, you see that? Having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Man, I'm just going to say this. You need to memorize Ephesians chapter 1, 4, 5, and 6. It's imperative in your Christian life. It is the rudder to your Christian life. So I want to look at verse 5. I want to read it and then just make some comments. In love, having predestinated, and the reason I put in love in parentheses is we don't know if it belongs to verse 4 or verse 5, and it doesn't matter because God loves us. But when He says that we are holy and blameless before Him in love, it may mean we are holy and blameless before Him in love, having predestinated. It almost makes more sense to me, but no one really knows which way it goes. So I'm just going to add it to this verse. In love, having predestinated, prearranged, foreordained us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, one of the really neat things in God's word that he shows us is our true identity as his sons and daughters. And the security that goes along with being his sons and his daughters. That believers like you and I are adopted by God the moment we believe. And at the time Paul wrote these epistles, adoption had a different meaning than it does today. If you look on your bulletin, we have a person throwing up a little child or a, kind of a basic child. That is not the adoption we're talking about. I asked Lisa to put on the wrong picture so everybody could be happy about adoption. That is not what the Bible is talking about. In fact, according to the Greek law, which the Romans inherited from the Greek culture, and listen to this, a man or a son could be disinherited from his family. The older the father could disinherit his biological offspring at any time he chose and adopt another person outside his family to be his only, in those days it was just sons, his only son. So first of all, we have to understand that when Paul's talking about adoption, he's not necessarily talking about a child as we have today. Today people wait for a baby and they're excited because they may not be able to have their own children or they want another child, but that's not what we're talking about here. When we read the word adoption, this adoption is inheriting the wealth of the father who is adopting. It's with a capable person, maybe even, and many times was an adult, that the father actually adopted an already adult with family to inherit. And typically it was to be a capable person in order to inherit that father's estate, and if that father had foolish kids, he could adopt someone who he thought might be wise, and that way he could inherit the estate rather than the biological kids to help assist the kids to have a little bit better life than they would if they foolishly administrated it themselves. But the adopted son's position was different including his place of authority in the father's will and testament. An adopted son had more privileges and power than the biological son. And the most striking advantage that I can see was this, and I want you to hear this with your heart. An adopted son could not be disinherited. The biological son could, but the adopted son could not. Once he was adopted, he could not be disinherited. Now, I want you to think about the ramifications for that for a minute. So when Paul refers to us as adopted sons of God, it's a greater position than the biological son. Under this adoption that the Apostle Paul is using, you and I cannot be disinherited. Are you seeing that? You and I cannot be disinherited by God. Now, when I say that, I know that a lot of your minds are going to be rejecting this. You're going to figure out how that can't be true. Sorry. I keep forgetting I can't rub my face. We are sons and daughters of God permanently, together with Jesus Christ, and we will always be together with Jesus Christ as the Father's sons and daughters. So I want to make an application on this now. The Bible says that we have received the spirit of adoption. So I'm going to give you a little bit of theology. You okay with that? Okay. Romans 8:15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, But you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And in Hebrew, Abba means daddy. Very affectionate word. But you have received the spirit by whom we cry out, Daddy, Father. Because we have to wait. We only have the spirit of adoption because we have to wait until that event called the rapture that's described in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is event is when Christ comes in the clouds and an archangel blows a trumpet another archangel screams. And I have a feeling in my bones, and I said this last week, that when that archangel screams, he's going to scream your name. And you know why I think that? Because when Peter stood up at Pentecost, and he and the disciples began to speak, everybody heard it in their own language. He was only speaking one language, but everybody that had a different language all heard it. And I think when that archangel comes, he's going to come and yell our name. And we're going to hear it. And he's going to gather us with Christ in the air. And at that event, our body is going to be changed. We are going to be redeemed and bought away from sin. Changed into more of a spiritual-oriented body, just like Christ's. As God's adopted sons and daughters. With all the accompanying blessings that go with it. So at present, we're spiritually adopted, but then completely adopted, both spiritually and physically, body, soul, and spirit. Romans 8:23 says this, for not only that, but we also who have the first fruits, or it means from the beginning of the Spirit, which is us, even we ourselves groan within ourselves because we know something's not right, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. That's all we're waiting for. Our spirit and our soul are taken care of, but our body hasn't made it yet. And we groan because we can't wait. And so Paul says this in Galatians 4, 3 and 7, or excuse me, 3 through 7. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. There it is again. Daddy, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. How much clearer can it get? How much better can it get? We're not abandoned. I want to stop here to pray and thank God, but I want to just give you a little bit of a challenge here. Imagine what it would be like for you if you hid this word in your heart. If tonight you made the commitment to go home and read Ephesians 1, 4 through 6 and totally memorize it and tuck that in your heart, then every time you get to that crossroads when you're making a decision, you can remember who you are. You can remember what God's given you. You can remember those three blessings because you know them by heart. But tonight, we're dwelling on, we are daughters and we are sons because he has adopted us and we can't be disinherited. Isn't that cool? It's unbelievable. Man, it just makes me want to get on my knees and worship right off the bat. Let's pray.